During our fellowship time, the title to the message is Ministry. And in the Webster's Dictionary, they define minister as to act as a religious minister, to perform service, to give things that are needed, to furnish, as to minister to one's needs. And as we go through the scriptures and the materials this morning, we'll see how that mirrors or doesn't mirror what God would speak to us about what a minister is. I'll confess to you that in putting this message together, I struggled a bit in organizing thoughts and trying to put them into a semblance of order that could easily be understandable. So what I did was I laid out a series of questions, and then I kind of used the material that I had to kind of fill in the questions, and maybe some of you have these same questions concerning ministry. So I'll just run down through these questions, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time. First question is, what is my ministry? The second one is, how am I ministering? How am I ministering? The third one is, who do I minister to? And the fourth question is my ministry effective? Is it fruitful? And the fifth question and final one, am I receptive to God's ministry? And in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are particularly thankful for his ministry to each one of us. We thank thee that we have been saved by his finished work on the cross. And Lord, as your people have now joined in his ministry, we thank thee for this opportunity to open your word and let it speak to our hearts. We pray for the guidance of your Spirit among us today. May you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wonder if we might turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, the author speaks about some of the things in his ministry. And I'm going to use this as a guide. We may not hit all of the particular verses, but we'll pull out some things there that'll help us in our understanding. I'm going to read the whole chapter and also chapter 7, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our speech to you is candid, Our heart is wide open. On our part, there is no constraint. But there is constraint in your affections. In fair exchange, I speak as unto my children. Open wide your hearts to us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, at the beginning of this chapter, the writer here takes the opportunity to present, or actually, from what I would think, to reinforce the gospel of Jesus Christ. He charges them not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, God has graciously offered you reconciliation and pardon for your sins. But it has to be received. It has to accomplish the work that it was designed to do. When it does this, there'll be evidence. Where is the evidence? This is what I see is being stated here. In other words, I'm not seeing the fullness of what the gospel is designed to do in your heart and in your lives. You know, I thought of a parallel here. It's like someone having terminal cancer and their body is breaking down and their organs and things are shutting down and not functioning right anymore. And they're basically, they're on the verge of physical death. And then they hear of this miracle drug, this drug that will cure that cancer without fail. And not only have they heard about this drug, but they also have received testimony of other people that have taken this drug. And it has never failed anyone. And they believe that this drug will actually be able to cure them. But if they don't take the drug, it doesn't do anything. They have to actually take the drug into their body in order for it to work. And I believe that this is a very close example of what the writer is saying here. He's saying, look, you need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ into your heart, that it changes you. How it is spoken in the chapter before, in chapter 5, that you need to become a new creation in Christ. And we need to see that change. We need to witness that evidence. We need to see how Christ has worked in you. And then he follows by saying, and now is the accepted time. If there's anyone that has not received him, now's the time. Today. There's an urgency here. You may not get another chance. Tomorrow may be too late. Receive the gospel of Jesus Christ today. There's a, let's turn to Matthew 28. This was kind of referenced to here this morning. But there's some verses here that I'm sure we're all familiar with. And we entitled it the Great Commission. Matthew 28. And in verse 18 it reads, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. I think it's clear that all that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior now have a ministry. They have a ministry to minister Christ, the message that he has brought, the good news of the gospel, the saving, his saving grace that has brought us now into his holy family. But there's a portion of this, I think, that, at least for myself, seemed to skip over, because there are three responsibilities here. First, it says to go forth and teach, and they're talking about the teaching or the bringing of the good news, the gospel of Christ. And then those that receive him, we are to baptize those. But then the third one here, it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Wow. What a huge responsibility that is. Not only are we to bring the gospel, not only are we to baptize, but now we're responsible for all the things that God has commanded us. Well, in order for us to understand those things, in order for us to even know those things, we have to be diligent in the Word of God. We cannot teach what we do not know. And it's specific here. It's all things, whatever I have commanded you. So we see that now this ministry of ministering Christ is not only to the unsaved, but it's to everybody, saved and the unsaved alike. We are to have the ministry of Christ in all areas and facets of our life. Okay, I wonder if you might turn now to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. What we're going to do here is we're going to go through an account, and we're going to see and get an example of how our Lord ministered and try to draw some truths there that we can apply to our own ministry. And we're going to read a fairly lengthy section here. Gospel according to John, chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. And again, it's a familiar passage here, I think, for most of us. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did, on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take but a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above that which had been eaten. Then those men that had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And so we see here that Jesus ministers to the need of this gathering of people that were following him. He ministers in a physical way, but again, he ministers in a way that's very needful. All these have followed him. They were without food. He comes and he ministers. Let's pick up the story here now in verse 24. What has happened is that the disciples have gotten into a boat and they've headed over to Capernaum. And Jesus then walks on the water, joins them in the boat, and they're on the other side. It says, when the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took boats and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? And listen to what Jesus answers them. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It's very interesting on how the Lord speaks here in this passage. The people came to seek him. Why? Because they wanted to be filled again. Why? Because they were filled once. He performed a miracle. But they didn't want to hear the message from the Lord. Let's again pick it up in verse 53. What the Lord speaks of here in the part that we left out is he talks about himself being the bread of life. And that in order for us to be saved, we need to receive him as the bread that is sent from heaven. And in verse 53 it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Christ is our life. When we receive him as Lord and Savior, he becomes our life. I was reminded of a scripture in Colossians 3:4 that says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pick up the story again in verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they have heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? In other words, they had a tough time hearing what Christ had to say to them. They had a tough time hearing that they needed to receive him as their Lord and Savior and all that that encompassed. They can hear the areas that spoke to their physical need, but when it came to their spiritual need, they had a tough time hearing and a tough time understanding. And then the outcome in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, these were tough things to say, difficult things to speak to those that would follow him. But as we talked about in that first verse in the Gospel of John 1 and 14, it's about grace, but it's also about truth. You see, in this passage here, the Lord fulfills this physical need, but he also attempts to fulfill a spiritual need also. He does not leave that spiritual need out. And it offended them. So we could say that the Lord feeds and he offends. You know, it would seem that we gravitate toward the grace part of the gospel, the free gift, and the undeserving things that the God gives us. But who is able and who is ready to say the tough things, the things that need to be said, the things that will have impact on us spiritually? So is the ministry of Christ one that we truly desire? Or do we want to be continually showered with his grace, having our needs met time and time again with no actual spiritual growth? No, we need to receive both parts. We need to receive the grace, but we need to receive the truth. We need to minister that truth as well. We need to fix our heart upon the truth. seeking the ministry of Christ that will change us. The Word has the ability to search and try our ways, to see if there be any wicked way in us. In Psalms 139, you need not turn, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." See, the fact is that, see, God already knows. The psalmist here is speaking that I would know. Lord, search me that you could tell me what these things are, these issues of my heart that may not be right, or these thoughts that I have that may be wicked, that they could be addressed and that they could be resolved, that there be no hindrance between our communication and our communion. See, God already knows. So just as a quick recap here, what is the ministry? Well, really, the ministry is ministering Christ. And that ministry happens in all of our lives. It doesn't happen in just certain sections. How do I minister? Well, we minister the way Jesus ministered, by need and condition, by grace and truth. Both need to have equal value. Who do I minister to? All those opportunities that God would lay in our path, whatever it might be, whether it be in work, or whether it be at home, or whether it be in some of the other areas and things that we're involved with. I want to take a moment now and just try to apply this practically to the home. Obviously, all spirit ministering opportunities hold special importance and significance because it's all God's work and it's all about Him being proclaimed and Him being followed. But one of that's common, I think, for most of us is the home, and maybe could be even labeled as parenting. For is not parenting an opportunity to minister Christ, even to our children? Why would we not want to minister Christ in our own homes? And do it in that same way, by need and by condition. You know, it seems if you look out, you know, into the families, especially the families, I think, of the world, we see a lot of needs being met. But do they know the condition of their children? You know, we see the commercial on TV. Do you know where your children are tonight? You know, do they know their children, the condition of their children? Back in John 6, it says that when the Lord addressed the disciples there, not only does he tell them their condition, but he also tells them what's needed to correct it and how important that is. We can't just tell the condition and walk away. No, we have to be there to help and to nurture and to bring along. Today, again, we look at children, and there's a lot of things that we hear, whether it be in the news and things that are around us, and I'm going to share with one of those. But it seems that, I hear about a lot of needs, like I need to be involved in this particular activity, or I need this type of clothing, or I need this type of footwear, or I need this because everybody else has one, or I need to go here because everybody else is going. And it's all about I need, I need, I need. And, you know, the pressure that's being put on parents to provide all these needs is very great. And parents are so concerned with the things they need for their children, they have no idea what the condition of their children is. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think that we judge our children's condition by their happiness with the things that they have, and they don't know really what's inside. And there was, and I'm sure almost everybody here has heard about it, there's been a number of fatal car accidents in our area over the last probably 3 or 4 months. One of them, a young man was involved with he had a Subaru ZRX or whatever the letters are. I'm not sure exactly what they are, but it was one of these high-performance racing vehicles. And he was clocked at going, I think, about 140 miles an hour, where he lost control of the vehicle, and I think he was killed, and I think there was, may have been a passenger that was also killed as well. Well, come to find out, this same person already had 3 speeding tickets. Now, he was a teenager. What was the time span of these 3 speeding tickets? I mean, how is this person even hold a license? I mean, it's mind-boggling to me that they let this go on. But what was his condition? Did his parents even know his condition? That he needed to have, you know, his condition was that he thrived on this, whatever it was, in this high-performance car. And yet they were given all the signs, and yet nothing was done. They just kept giving and giving and giving. Again, who's able to say the tough things? You know, us as parents, in a lot of cases, we're the only ones that can get a message across to our children. We're the only ones that they're going to listen to. Or we may have the only approach that they'll listen to if we pay attention to what's going on in their lives. We need to take the opportunity to minister in that way for the goodness of our children and for the ministry of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We need to be ready always. And what better to be ready with than the Word of God? Apply the Word to the circumstances that are going on, not only in our own lives, our children's lives, and we're also responsible for one another as well. Who will say the tough things? Moving on. Back in 2 Corinthians now, the question is my ministry effective? In the third verse it says, "Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So we're charged here with a life of integrity. In Philippians 2:15 it says, "That ye be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know, this doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. This doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles or problems. This doesn't mean we're going to go down some wrong paths. But the message here is that, you know what? We need to recognize our mistakes, and then we need to be changed by them and not fall into those same mistakes again. That's what godly wisdom is. Godly wisdom never promises we're not going to make mistakes. Just learn from them and go on and don't do them again. As we continue on here in this next section, it talks about approving ourselves. And there's many words here that speak of just that. Are we approved? And they're divided into 3 different categories, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's profitable that we go through these. The first portion there, it says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God." Okay, and the first one is our circumstances. All these ins are the circumstances that we are involved in. In other words, in much patience, in necessities. You know, how is it that we react to the things that we have to have, all right? How are we seen by not only God's people, but also the world in the things that we need? Do we make a fuss, or are we patient? In distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors. I was thinking about our jobs, you know, the things that a lot of us go to every day. And what is the testimony there in our job? Are we working as unto the Lord? Are we doing it with joy? Are we being that testimony and in that way able to minister Christ in that setting, in watchings and in fastings? What is our testimony in all of these circumstances? The next section is by godly principles, where it says by pureness and by knowledge, by long-suffering. You know, and I took a moment and I thought about this long-suffering, and, you know, there's a lot of different, I guess, facets of long-suffering, but I was thinking about the suffering that we do for the good of another. Maybe it is our children, or maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ that we're discipling with. Or maybe it's the good of somebody in work that we're ministering the gospel to. And maybe things aren't moving along quite as quickly as we would want them to. But are we long-suffering? Are we able to bear it? Are we a testimony there? By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. And I learned something here, by the armor of righteousness. And I saw how this could be temptations for prosperity on the right. Because, you know, temptations of prosperity could hinder us. It could bring us down. It could even ruin our testimony to some. And on the left, temptations of adversity. How we can be beat up. How we could be dragged down. And again, not going by godly principles, that God has allowed this, that I might learn, that I might be built up and strengthened in the things of God. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, are we able to stand fast to the principles of God? And then the last section speaks of how we're treated. As a minister, how we're treated. As deceivers, and yet true. In other words, our message being received as you're trying to deceive us. You are bringing a false message. Who's going to follow that? That's utter nonsense. But no, the message is true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Are we moved by how are we treated to stand fast, that again, the ministry not be hindered or given offense, and that we stand strong for the Lord? Okay, moving on. This last section. Am I receptive to God's ministry to me? And in this last section here, there are some very hard words spoken. And, let's get right into it. It begins by evaluating the relationship. The relationship here of the author and the Corinthians. And the minister here pours out his heart in an open and frank with his speaking, to the point that he compares this ministry as that of a father to his children, a very close and intimate and caring appeal, only to find that his hearers will not open up to him. Why do you not love me the way I love you? Why will you not hear me after the times that I've spent with you and I've tried to pour out the Lord unto thee? Open your hearts wide to us. And then I believe the author here calls out the problem. He charges them, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And although a lot of times we see these words and we refer right to the marriage relationship, I think this includes that, but I think it speaks beyond that as well. Be not only unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke is a device that connects two at the head for the same task. It applies an alliance together or a united with for going in the same direction. We are so different that it's improper for believers to be connected in this way to unbelievers. If we are, we will be deceived, and we will not be able to see clearly. And I think this is the issue that he's addressing here. I believe this yoking applies to abstaining from close abiding friendships, participation in the entertainments of the world, business arrangements, marriages, like we said, and any other activity or bond that would yoke us together for the same purpose. The charge goes on to explain the differences and really emphasizes a couple of these to really bring this to light. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" In other words, what conversation or what connection do we have with the unrighteous? For we are righteous. What communion hath light with darkness? What do they have in common? They are total opposites. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement, what peace, what harmony does Christ have with Satan himself, really? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? How can an idol be placed in God's temple? Our body is God's temple, those that have received Christ as their Savior. And then in verse 17 he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Separate from whatever it is that's contrary to the mind of God. And separate to God himself. In other words, just don't come out and be stagnant or, you know, not knowing which direction to turn in. But separate yourself now unto God himself. Separate from evil. And separate from the desire and the motive and the act of those evil deeds. Okay, I want to make a point here that separation is not from contact with the world. For we could see all through the scriptures that Christ had much contact with the world, but no connection or conformity to it. He didn't follow in their direction. How strong do we need to be to have that contact with the world and to stand fast to godly principles, desires, and perspectives? We need to have God's strength. The reward is a close, abiding relationship with the Father, unhindered communion, worship, fruitful service, and ministry. In the last verse there, actually it's the first verse of chapter 7, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This verse speaks of cleansing ourselves. Why does God want us to be clean? Because filth and the world will keep us from knowing him fully. It talks here about reverence. To minister, we need to have a reverence for the things of God without hindrances. We need to so-called clean up our act so that the Father can love us and we can see that love unhindered. Do we desire the love of the Father? Are we willing to clean up for him? I want to share a little account and, first from Ephesians 5, you need not turn, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And I want to talk about reverence for just a moment as we close here, because reverence is a very, very important thing. And back when I was a child and living at home with my parents, a young child, one of the things that I lived in a household where my mom was home the whole day and my father went to work. And one of the things that she did, and I'm blessed to have a wife that does the same thing, is that before my father came home, she would clean up the house. Just kind of tidy things up, get kind of things in order and everything. before he came in the door after a hard day's work. And I was thinking about this as I meditated upon this reverence and what that really meant. And you see, a wife, okay, desires the love of her husband. And there's a picture here for us to understand. And the reason why she cleans up is so that when he walks in the door, there'd be nothing to hinder the love that she desires from him. She would have him walk in with nothing on his mind that he may give his attention to her. And I see this as a parallel to our Father in heaven. We need to clean up our act so that we might see the love that he has poured out for us. That we might not have all these things that hinder that love from coming unto us. That we might see it in its pure state and in its fullness. And see, it's that love that the Father has for us that when we can see it clearly, that will truly change us. That will enrich us. That will empower us and drive us in the things of God like we've never been driven before. But in order for us to receive that, we need to clean up. We need to tidy up. We need to get things in order so that when his Father pours out his love, it comes to us unhindered. We talked about ministry. And I guess the point that is most important to me is that we understand that we all have a ministry and that we all are to minister Christ in the opportunities that he lays before us in our paths. That we don't take that charge lightly, but that we take it seriously. There is much good that needs to be done, and there's many avenues for that good to spread. Not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but his ways and his works within the world, even for those that are saved, and even in the families of godly people. We need to take that ministry to heart, meditate upon it, think about our children, think about them. I'm to the point now, and I'm embarrassed maybe to say it, that I'm already looking to the next generation. As our brother mentioned, I think, this morning, that the ones behind us seem to be doing well, but you know, they got their charges before them as well. And hopefully as they grow and as they nurture their families and their children, that they may follow in that same light. Let's give thanks. Our Father, again, we give you thanks for the great and the almighty God you are. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege to be called the children of God. And may we be just that, obedient children to the Almighty God. We thank thee for this short study on ministry, and we thank thee again for the ministry of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we take that ministry to heart, and may we minister in that same fashion, reaching out to the lost, baptizing those that have received you as Lord and Savior, and then continuing to teach them all that you have commanded. And Lord, may we exercise that each and every day. By the power of your Spirit, may it bring forth fruit for your honor and glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We give you thanks now as we part. We lift up all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.